I love being here, but I have a special reason this weekend to be here, because it's my father's birthday, 78. You have two pillars, brothers and sisters, here. Another brother, Brother Ian, turned 77 last month, I think, in October, and my dad turned 78 today. I have a special word for you, because when we think about these two brothers who are 77 and 78, I think about a race. It's like running a race, right? Paul calls it running this race, right? In 2 Timothy 4:7, it says, I fought the good fight. You know this verse very well, 2 Timothy 4:7. And I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. There are many who start the race, right? You think about Olympics. You start a race. Not everybody finishes the race. And in the Christian walk, the most important thing, this is where it's a little different. In the Olympics, if you have a false start, you actually are disqualified. And you see sometimes at the bottom of these races, DQ or DF, disqualified or did not finish. Then, unlike the Olympic race, you can have a couple of false starts. You don't want your life to be a lot of false starts. But you have to finish the race, right? And it's sad that there are many who've started the race, false starts aside, and they don't finish. They walk through life, and even before they get well to the 70s, 20s, some fall away, 30s fall away, 40s, 50s. And the most important thing I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, between the age of 15 and 45, but it applies to everybody else too, is finish the race. And how can we all be encouraged to finish the race? Because today that is the calling. I see so many who, somewhere along the line, they've lost out, they've got distracted with other things, they don't finish the race. So I have just three or four things that I want to share with every one of you, brothers and sisters, as an encouragement of what the Lord has taught me as I also seek to finish the race. I am 48, and I'd like to be further along in pressing into perfection when I get to 77 or 78, God willing. But it's not guaranteed that we will live that long. Maybe the Lord will come back. I believe we are in the end times. But there are many who die before they get there. There are people who have died who are younger than me. Some of my classmates in high school, college, later on. I've known them. They're not no longer living. And we're only in our 40s. So this is a serious word, but hopefully also a word of encouragement. First, I want to share what I learned in this fellowship that has kept me rooted and grounded. And it's a fundamental law, just like the law of physics, right? When you drop a ball, it falls down. Or you put a piece of wood in water, it floats, the law of flotation. There's a fundamental law that I learned in this fellowship that has kept me from age 6, when I first started to come to the meetings here in our home, to now 48. And that's 1 Peter 5:5, which is, you all know this, right? Younger men, but you can apply this to younger men and younger women. Be subject to your elders. In other words, show respect and submission to authority. And all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's a fundamental principle that I learned here. But it's sad that when you think about those who have not finished the race, somewhere along the line, they did not learn submission to authority, or the fact that God gives grace to the humble. So when they're young, maybe they're humble because they don't know much. But then they get into their teenage years and they think they know much. Then they get into their 20s and they think they know even more. Sometimes they think they know more than their parents. And I don't mean just physical parents, spiritual parents. And then you start to see things are not going so well with them. And you can always trace it back to this place where they've not understood the fundamental principle of 1 Peter 5:5, which is submit to those who God has given authority over you. And wherever it is, different seasons of life, it might be different. You've all heard that story about this young boy who is talking about his father. 5 years old, he thinks the father is a great thing. And then he gets to 15, thinks the father's a little old-fashioned. 25, I think the father's really old-fashioned. Get to 35 and 45, they start to think, well, you know, I wonder what, I'd like to consult dad. And when they turn 65, they wish dad was still around. So brothers and sisters, those of you in young age, don't get to the point where some of those who you should be looking for advice or have passed on from this world and you wished you had submitted them or you'd wished you had learned humility early in your life and then they're no longer around. It might be your physical parents, but more importantly, it's your spiritual parents. Those who have put into your life, especially at CFC. And this church, brother, this setting here, you don't realize how much of an impact people are watching the messages here across the world. When we started off at CFC, it was just 15, 20 of us meeting in our home. Now it's actually a popular thing. There's maybe 500, 600 of you here today. Many thousands are watching. I watch this Saturday night, my time. And, you know, but it's very easy to take that for granted. And then you begin to think, oh, it's all good. You don't need to respect those who are older than you, and you become proud. And I pray for my own life that the Lord will continue to root me and ground me in humility. I am very blessed to have three brothers in my life, physical brothers, who I feel are actually more mature in the Lord and much of the work that I can learn from. Think about that. And for me, I'm very comfortable with that. I wasn't comfortable growing up being last, okay? I always wanted to be first. I felt I could, you know, be stronger than them or faster than them or whatever it might be. And now I'm very comfortable in saying, Lord, teach me something I can learn from my younger brothers because it'll keep me in humility. And in many areas, whether it's serving the Lord in the local body where the Lord has used Santosh and Sandeep, or even my youngest brother, Sunil, who was the first in our family to get married, and I've seen the way in which he is a father and a great example of a father and a husband, I can learn something. So wherever the Lord has placed you, don't just assume just because you're the oldest in a particular place that you can't learn from somebody else. The same thing applies to my own workplace. So, you know, I might be a senior executive in my workday, but it doesn't matter when I walk into the house of the Lord, I am the least, the last will be first, the first will be last. And nothing that you have earned on this earth, whether it's a degree, a title, money, anything matters at all. Matters zero. And when you fundamentally understand that and you're rooted and grounded in that truth, things will go well with you. And then as you progress through this race, there's no concern. And if you sense that the Lord, if there's something in you that is starting to puff you up, pray to the Lord. Lord, bring things into my life. There have been many things in my life over the decades that the Lord has brought that have deliberately humbled me. And I felt, Lord, that was what I needed because I was starting to get proud. So this principle of submitting to those who are your elders and having a spirit of humility all the time is one of those key foundational steps to finishing the race. Right? Many don't get to even the second or third stage of the marathon because somewhere along the line they've gotten sidetracked. And for those of you who remember this wonderful picture, allegory of the Pilgrim's Progress, that's also a picture of pilgrim, then Christian, finishing the race, getting to that end. You see a number of places where people were distracted or detoured, and often it starts with humility. The second is maintaining, in that same spirit of humility, maintaining a sense of gratitude and thankfulness. Right? I take an example from Paul. You see in the Old Testament a number of places, I was just doing a small little concordance search of the number of times the word give thanks shows up in the Bible. It shows up a number of different times, especially in the Psalms. At least 40 or 50 times I counted in the Psalms. But it's always give thanks to God. That's important. We have to give thanks to God. So it all starts there. But then you notice when you get to the New Testament, Paul has this number of times. And this is the man who was probably one of the greatest apostles. In many of his letters, you see this over and over again. I give thanks to God for you. I give thanks to God for you. He's thankful for the brothers and sisters. Many of them are actually, you would consider them junior in their walk with the Lord to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we know in everything give thanks. But this was the attitude of Paul, the greatest apostle. He was always looking for a reason to give thanks. In everything give thanks. We know this verse very well. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you want to fulfill God's will for you in Christ Jesus and finish the race, learn also that attitude of gratitude, which is you're constantly looking for reasons not to grumble and complain. The world is filled with grumblers and complainers, right? We saw this even with the Israelites as they came out. First thing, they barely got through the Red Sea and then they were grumbling and complaining. And if you think about your workplace, just count the number of times, I challenge you, when you go to work tomorrow, just count the number of times from the time you step into work to the time you leave. Just mentally count the number of times you hear grumbling and complaining of some kind. The world is filled with them. And we have to be a different generation. Then come back to your home and ask yourself, how can you be somebody who has that gratitude towards the small things? Whether it's your parents, whether it's your wife, your husband, your children. And this again, I notice as people get older, it's easy, even children, you know, you have to teach them to give thanks because it's very early on, you know, a small little baby, you see them giving thanks by their smile and how wonderful it is for a mother or for a father to see that first smile from a child, right? That's their way of giving thanks. But then as they get older, they start to, the nature that we've given them or all the bad habits from the world, they start to learn and we have to discipline them. But sadly, even as we get older, you see, even among, sadly, many Christians, and I've seen this even sometimes in, you know, CFC or churches, or folks I've known, there's no sense of gratitude towards whatever the Lord's done in their life or for other brothers and sisters. Always a spirit of complaining of some kind or the other. So when we can learn that, especially in our home, it's very important that we learn first in the place that the Lord has given us, our own place, that we have a spirit of thankfulness. Thankfulness certainly to our parents as they get older, and not just our physical parents, but our spiritual parents. And if we can all learn from Paul something by which we can also have that attitude of gratitude to another brother or sister in the church, seek to find ways by which you can encourage them. One good day to do that is their birthday, okay? Because everybody has a birthday one day a year. And if you can't think of something that you can give thanks for another 364 days, find one day, at least the birthday, where you can think about something that you can say, and maybe the Lord will pray about it and give you something that you can encourage them, and you'll find it goes a long way. And then when you apply this in the workplace, now I'm talking to those of you who are professionals, you're outside school, it's amazing how if you have that attitude, you stand out, you're different. I've noticed a number of people come to me in my workplace and say, you know, even when things are not going well, you seem like a happy person. You don't seem to be, you know, stressed out a lot. And that's because the Lord has shown me what's really eternally important. But I'm learning to learn more and more, not just to finish the course, but have that influence the way in which I work. And God can make you an example, brother and sister, in the workplace where I find the biggest thing that people are struggling with right now is attitudes of stress and lack of thanks and complaining. You know, you have this description, people say, are you having a good day or are you having a bad day? That's understandable. Sometimes things don't go the way we want to. So it's easy to when you have that, to feel like the day is not going so well. That's okay. And our moods may go up and down. But we can always find a way by which we can be thankful, even when things, and I will tell you, when you have that attitude, when your heart of thankfulness, God lights a fire and joy in your heart that's not that's hard to contain, and people notice that about you, and you can be a blessing in your home. Think about it: if your children can learn that from you at a young age, those of you who are now married and have children, that they don't see that their parents were fighting all the time, but they had that spirit of thankfulness, then it's so easy for them. I noticed often when as couples get older, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and if they haven't had that gratitude and thankfulness to each other, it's very hard when they're in their 80s to be that way because you get harder and harder and harder. And I'm thankful for many couples that I've seen who've lived lives 20, 30, 40, 50 years where there's a sense of thankfulness and gratitude to each other, and you see it's gone well in their marriage. And that's the life that I want, from certainly not just my marriage, for my family, but also for the church the Lord has placed us in. That's something I also learned here. I remember the verses on the side of the walls of 40 DeCosta Square. One of them was give thanks. Be merciful. Those are the things that have stayed in my head through the many years. Third, I want to share with you another one that I think is very important as you think about how to finish this course, which is, again, a picture of what the Israelites went through when they came out of the land of Egypt. In Hebrews 4, it talks a lot about, you know, this entering into rest. And we know that it's interesting when you look at that, God worked for 6 days and then had a day of rest. Man began with the first day of rest. So God's will for us is to always be at rest. And the rest happens because just like that land of Canaan, we have to enter into rest. To me, the word enter is an active word. It's not a passive word. Yes, faith is something that we're given as a gift. But entering into rest means we've got to do something about it. And that means where we take these verses that are there in Hebrews chapter 4. You don't have to read through all of it today, but you can read through that chapter. I was studying that chapter recently. And you know the number of places where God wanted the Israelites to enter the land of Canaan and enter into that perfect rest, which we know now is fighting the good fight, conquering the giants of our flesh. We know that very well. All of us know that doctrine of the new covenant very well. But it's amazing to me, after all that God had shown these, 600,000 odd men, many women, children, maybe a couple of million people who are following Moses, all that they had shown of conquering these bigger giants, so to speak, of Pharaoh and all the things that happened in Egypt, they had no faith to enter into the land of Canaan. Only 2 out of the 12 men had that faith. And systematically, they just wandered around and around and around and around in, as we know, the Sinai Peninsula. And many people today, their Christian walk is like, they don't finish the course. They're wandering around because they've not understood that the secret to rest is actually fighting the enemies of our flesh, entering into rest. And that's, again, one thing I see often in the workplace. There's so many people who say, listen, I'm struggling with stress. I'm very stressed out. And I think the same thing applies there. When the Lord has given you victory in aspects of your personal life and your family life, that rest starts to actually enter your way in which you work. What's the worst? I was talking to a couple of brothers last night after our music session. And I said, for me, the Lord has brought me to a state now where in my workplace, I have perfect rest. Yes, the pressures of the work and the things that happen, are certainly strong as the more that I've had responsibilities. But, what's the worst that can happen? You always build from the worst that happened. Okay, the worst that can happen is you're fired from your job. Okay. And I understand it's not easy often to find another job. 10 years ago, I was fired from the job that I was in. But the point of the matter is that when I go back and I ask myself, Lord, even if that happened, worst case, the most important thing you've given me is a faith and a family and a group of friends in the church who love me, and I can come back to that. That's the bedrock. And then everything else is upside from that. So those of you men and women who are in your 20s, in your 30s, don't let stress and this unrest that comes in, especially from the pressures of the workplace, make it take over your mind and your soul and affect your blood pressure. And you see a number of people who die young because they've not been able to. And I think the best thing that can happen is when we understand the secret to rest is actually fighting the good fight, conquering those enemies of our flesh, and God can make your life at work a peaceful one. Tremendous. People write books about this. How to have peace and how to have rest and how to live a stress-free life. The best answer is here in Hebrews 4. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, as you fight the good fight, pursue that life. God can make it true for every one of you as you think about. And then finally, I want to share the last one is how every one of us can press into perfection. Right? I like that phrase. I think we have it. In a number of the places in the church. But that to me has also stayed in my mind, which is every aspect of our life, our personal walk, our family walk, and our walk in the body can be like those layers of the onion that we're peeling and peeling and we're pressing into perfection. The Lord's giving us more and more light. We heard this For me, I heard this as a young child, you know, because most often, if you've not grown up hearing these truths, you think you're saved once, and the next big stage after you're saved is you go to heaven. But this notion of pressing into perfection, it's very rare. We've heard that at CFC, so it's easy for it to just kind of go through 1 year, you could go through the other year, and you don't really pay attention to what it is. We know the verse, Hebrews 6:1. Leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works of faith towards God. And I've been asking myself, and again, we know the verse in Philippians 3:12 that also talks, not that I have already obtained it, I've already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of the life of that for which I was also laid hold by Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:12. And I've been asking myself every year, Lord, what can you show me of how I can be a better dad, a better husband? This is the season of my life now, dad, husband. More so, much more so than a better person at the workplace at VMware. That's less important. That I believe the Lord will give you grace. I consider that almost like that's like the gravy or the sambar. That's not the main dish. So the Lord allows me to do well in the workplace, that's fine. The more important thing is, Lord, how can you help me press into perfection? And the Lord will give you ways by which He can make it practical to you. I love the fact that the Christian walk is a practical walk. I'll just share a few things. And these are things that I'm trying to, but I learned these from others. Like at McSpam, many of the things I learned are now from my brothers. So I've tried this year, one of the things I'm trying to do is to find ways by which I can spend more time with my children. And for those of us who are working, especially if you're in a situation where the husband is working, maybe the wife is at home, it's easy because, you know, the bulk of your day is away from your family. Maybe they're at school, maybe you have to leave. Some of you have to commute 60, 90 minutes, so by the time you come back. But ask ways by which you can spend more time, especially with your children, certainly with your wife. But your children are with you, brothers and sisters, for 18 years and then they're gone. And I don't want there to be regrets that when my child is 18 years old, I wished there was more time I spent with them. Right? So the Lord will give you practical ways. I've been trying this year to spend ways by which I can take them to school, at maybe just 15, 20 minutes in the morning. Or maybe the time after you come back from work, 6 to 9 o'clock, or whenever they go to bed. Make that a time where there's no distractions. You're not taking phone calls or anything. You're dedicated your time, and maybe use that time to read the Bible together. One of the things we've been trying to do as a family, because it's hard to do it in the morning. When I was growing up, that's something I remember my parents did in the morning. We would read a page out of some devotional. Now, in my current situation, it's hard to do it in the morning, but it's a little easier to do it in the evening. Whatever the time is, if you can do it in the morning, that's good. But find some time during the day where you can read and listen to something. We have so many resources now today. We didn't have those when I was growing up. Today, on the internet, you know, many of these messages, you can listen to these 15 minutes basic truths or verse by verse in the Bible. There's so many audio files that are available. You can play them on your phone. And it may take only 10 or 15 minutes with your children. And you will find that, you know, I mean, for a child, it doesn't take long before a routine becomes a practice. Right? They say if you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. And then it's hard to get out. It could be a good habit, it could be a bad habit. So try it for 3 weeks. And you will find afterwards your children will ask you, before even you remember, Dad and Mom, maybe we should be doing something now. I tried for 21 days, whatever it is. And that's all pressing into perfection. So the Lord will give you guidance. This, what worked for me, may not be necessarily the same thing for you. But be in that place where the Lord can open up your eyes to the heavenly values. And I think you can think about those in three layers. One is certainly first our personal walk, because that applies to every one of you. Some of you may be married, some of you may have children, some of you may not have children. But every one of you has a personal walk. And our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we can all press into perfection. And that's, you know, being able to enter in the land of Canaan where we've conquered the lusts of our flesh, pride of life, all of that. The second that all of us have, even if you're not married, is you have a body. You have a body of Christ. The Lord's placed you in a place, maybe it's CFC, maybe it's another part of the world. And take the meetings really seriously. It's not just the Sunday meetings. I was delighted talking to some of the brothers last night. Now you're doing the Wednesday evening meetings in various different homes, just like Acts chapter 2 is. Take those meetings seriously so you can, for me, I can tell you the Lord really, really blessed my walk in the early years because I didn't have a choice. The meetings were in my home, so I had to go to them. But I'm glad I did, okay? And my job was just to fold the chairs, you know, and then later on as I got a little older and helped, I actually used to look for that because I got to meet some of the older brothers who were stronger than me in folding the chairs. Then when I got a little older, my job was to play the piano. And we had a small little keyboard, a Casio keyboard. This was this big. That's all we have now. We have something a little more fancy. But for me, that was good. I learned to play the piano because of the church that met in our home. And that saved me from so much that I, you know, between the ages of 6 and 18, that could have happened. For those of you who have children, if the meeting is happening in your home, it's a tremendous saving. It can protect your family. When Kathy and I got married, we decided that following the example of what I saw in 16 DaCosta Square, that's what I wanted to have in my own home. And we've done that for 12 years, every Thursday night. And it's been a tremendous blessing. Now our children are a little older, they can actually sit and read the Bible with us and the other 15 or 16 brothers and sisters that meet with us on a Thursday night. But whatever the place, and if it's not your own home, maybe you go to some other place. Take those weekday meetings seriously, and God will honor you. Sometimes it's not easy. When you are in school, you have homework to do. When you're in college, you have homework to do. But I always prayed, and a brother who was older than me at the time gave me a piece of advice which I never forget. And there's a story right out of Daniel 1, which was the story of how these young men were faithful, and they did not eat the meat or the wine. They drank the water and vegetables. And it says at the end of that chapter, they were 10 times smarter than the other person. And I prayed that prayer because I've noticed, and that brother actually who told me that story is no longer with us, but the word has still stayed in my mind, which is when you honor the Lord, and you have a test the next day, the Lord will help you. He is not a debtor to you. If you chose to be with the saints, it doesn't mean sometimes the right thing might be to be at home and study. But today I have prayed that prayer, even at age 48, not that I'd be 10 times smarter, but I pray the prayer that, Lord, if I'm going to honor you with my family or my children or the church, make me 10 times more productive. Okay? In other words, what other people take 10 hours to get done, maybe you can help me get done in 1 hour. Or maybe because of the favor you give me, I can get this done faster. I'm not asking to be the smartest person. And God has honored that prayer. When you honor God, He will honor you. And that's another fundamental principle that I learned here. So I wanted to share a few of these things. I thought to end, I was thinking about, 78. There's not many books in the Bible that have 78, but there's an interesting set of verses in Psalm 78 that I thought to read because it's amazing when you look at Psalm 78, how you see the Israelites, so much was going on in their life. I'll read just a few verses. Psalm 78, verse 5 through 8. God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the generations should come to know, even their children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell their children. So God's purpose was that the next generation, but you see again and again and again, the generation was stubborn. Did not follow God. And then you see, further on, God raises on David, in verse 70. He chose David, His servant, took him from the sheep holes, to shepherd His people. So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them with His skillful hands. And I was thinking, brothers and sisters, that is what Brother Ian and Brother Zach have been to us. They have been shepherds that have shepherded us through many, many decades. And I am extremely grateful for both of them because the Lord has used their lives and many others. But we don't have many 77 and 78-year-olds, so I want to give them honor today. And praise God for that. I hope for those of you who are 8 or 18 or 28 or 38 or 48 like me or 58 or 68, you will learn something from these pillars in the church. And I know the Lord has used them in a tremendous way to bless many, many across India and now across the world. My prayer is just like them, that all of us will finish the race. Finish the race. That's not how you start, brothers and sisters. It's how you finish. And let's not be complacent. It's very easy to take for granted much of what the Lord has given us and to get complacent just because we get used to it. It's like having a good meal every day and then you don't understand what it is. And most of us, whether it's spiritual resources or physical resources, including financial, we have more than our previous generation. Right? The GDP of Bangalore is better than it was 40 years ago. And then 40 years ago, it's probably better than 80 years. So we have more. We have more resources spiritually. It's easy when you have more to get complacent. And you don't give thanks. It's very easy. And then the Lord has to bring you to that state of need and say, Lord, I need to become poor again, poor in spirit. That's the only way in which I can see God. So I pray this will bless some young brother or sister today. Be encouraged. Nothing that I shared here is a word of discouragement. It's a word to encourage. If you've fallen aside in the race, pick up, get back up. Many of you remember that. I think Sandeep shared it when he was here of those two brothers from the UK that were running the race in a very hot day in Mexico. And it was a marathon or a triathlon. And towards the end, one of the brothers starts to fall aside and the other brother comes alongside him and helps him. The wonderful thing about running this race is we're not running this alone. You're running it with somebody else who can come alongside you. So if you are going, if things are going well in your life, maybe the Lord will bring somebody else that you can help finish the course with. It's not alone. That's the wonderful thing to me. There's been so many times I've been blessed by brothers who've come alongside me. Now, if you're married, it's your spouse that can come alongside you. One day it might be my children. It's been my parents for a long period of time. One day my children will come alongside me. So I pray that the Lord will use this to encourage you in finishing the race. Amen.